If you have your Bibles, we're going back to 1 Peter 1. I was talking to a guy at work this week and sharing with him where we've been the last couple Sundays. He said, "What verses are you using?" I told him the verses. He said, "Three verses? You preached three Sundays on three verses?" I said, "Yeah, I did." With several to help with. So we're back there this morning, but we may even add a fourth verse in here today for our purposes. But thank God for Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Morn. Aren't you glad for that today? Amen. That He is risen. You guys forgot, so it's like, He has risen. Amen. He has risen. One more time, He has risen. Amen. He has risen indeed. It means of a surety, without a doubt, the Lamb of God has risen, and He is alive forevermore. Amen. This morning, I was getting ready. I don't post much on Facebook, but once in a while I do. And when I've got some great wisdom to share with the world, I will do that. And, you know, you got to spell it right. You never want to spell it wrong. You know, the last thing you want to do is post something and it'd be spelled wrong and you just show the whole world that you can't spell. And that would be me. So I usually search it before I spell it. Well, this morning was an easy one. I wrote, Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And for some reason, as I finished it and I posted it, I was walking through the house. It was time to get ready for church. So I was walking through and it just, for some reason, emotion just swelled over me. I just couldn't control it. And I got this big lump in my throat and the tears began to come because I began to think about that morning as the women returned from that empty tomb. I began to think about how that, up to that point, I'm sure that their hopes were pretty much dashed, that it was over with, that all that they thought, as Marion was reading for us this morning there on the two disciples there on the road to Emmaus, and they said those words, "We had thought that He would have been the one. We thought that. Clearly we were mistaken because He went to a cross and we saw Him die on that cross." And so they all kind of scattered. They struck the shepherd as the prophet had prophesied and the sheep were scattered. And so that's what took place that morning, that they were all kind of spread out in different areas. But those women that morning when they came to that tomb to anoint the body of Jesus for His burial that maybe had been done in haste. And so they returned on that morning to do that. And they get there to that tomb. And on the way, they're wondering, how are we going to remove this stone? How are we going to get access to the body of Jesus? And so when they got there, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. And they looked inside and there's no body. And they see an angel. And the angel spoke to them and said, "We know you're seeking Jesus, but why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Go and tell His disciples." And I just kind of thought this morning as I put that up, that post on it, how that when they returned, and I know there's a whole lot that took place that morning in the Gospels, it's kind of hard sometimes to piece together exactly what happened when and who did what, but they all came with the same message. And they came with this: He has risen, and He has risen indeed. He has, of a surety, He is alive. And I thought about how that this morning, I guess when I was walking through the house there, how that all that they thought was gone, all that they thought was history, now because Jesus was alive, because He was risen from the dead, that now it was all back on, that their life now had a meaning. They had a purpose. And it just come over this morning, I said, "God, thank You, Lord, for that message that He is alive, that He has risen indeed." Why? Because it causes us this morning, because you and I, as we were singing this morning, we sang one of the songs about how that, you know, all of us have been chained. Every one of us here this morning in some form have been chained. Chained by sin, chained by something has had a hold of us. Some form of sin has had a hold of us. But because our Redeemer lives, amen, those chains have been broken. Now, we're not just saying that this morning to move you to emotion and get some emotional reaction. These are the facts this morning. That because he lives, you and I live today. Amen. That just hit me today. That just hit me this morning as I was walking through. I had to go tell Shell. I said, Shell, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm crying. I just got a big lump. And I was like, you know, he's risen, and he's risen indeed. Amen. And he's alive forevermore. Amen. And you and I this morning, because of that, because of the price. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 1 once again. This will be the last time for a while. I'm not going to make any promises, but it's probably going to be the last time here for a little while anyway. But 1 Peter chapter 1, we're beginning with verse 18 again. And it says, and I might read on down to, we're going to stop at 21, four verses. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And we can stop there this morning. We've been commenting on these few verses, and we are so thankful that the Lord has brought us here to this text so rich this time of year, and all culminating in our final message this morning, and coming to this verse 21, who by him do believe in God, and here it is, that raised him up from the dead. Amen. That God raised Jesus from the dead. That, as we've looked at that key word there in verse number 18, repeatedly, that word about a redeemer, and I've noticed this morning in many of our songs and many of the scripture that's been shared up till now, even that word redeemer returns over and over again, and it does remind us of the cost of our redemption. A redeemer has to pay a cost. There's a price that must be paid. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that this morning we can cover all that is involved when we think about our redemption, or just even answer all the questions. I'm not capable of doing that even myself. But it's enough for me to know this morning. It's enough for me to know that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins, for my redemption. That Jesus, matter of fact, it says, if we look by the precious blood, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, said, you're not redeemed with gold and silver, or things, corruptible things, things that pass away, but you've been redeemed, you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. So we've looked up till now about what we were redeemed from. We looked at the sin that held us in bondage, and we've been set free from that. We've looked at the darkness that we've been set free from, and we've come into the light, as John tells us over there in his writings, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's revelatory, really, to the New Testament reader of that first century, that for so long maybe would view God that he had hid himself in darkness, that he would ascend in a cloud, that there would always be, as he did with Moses, he had to cover him so that no one could see his face and live. But now here comes John. Now, and he's just simply preaching that God is light, that there's a revelation, that there's a revealing, there's a manifestation, and it was in the face of Jesus Christ that God came, manifested himself in flesh, revealed himself, manifested himself to the world, that you and I this morning see God through the face of Jesus. And so that God is light. He's shown himself light. It's not just the fact that God is light and that there's no darkness in him as far as sin. That really, we accept that and believe that to be true with Christ, that he was the precious lamb without blemish, without spot. But it's just the fact that God has revealed himself unto mankind, that God has shown himself to all peoples, not just a certain group, not just a certain nationality, but he's revealed himself unto all, that we've been redeemed through the death, through the blood. And we've looked at that as well. And it's real important that we understand that when we talk about the blood, but with the precious blood of Christ, we're talking about the death. We're talking about all of redemption. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about the stripes that was born, the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. So when we talk about the blood, we're talking about the price paid that was the death. Redeemed by the blood, redeemed by whom? Jesus Christ. Amen. For Hebrews tells us this way, the precious blood. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless. In all points, the Bible says, in entire, in the whole, tempted, tested, but yet without sin. That really the sweeping testimony of the New Testament scriptures, all the way through even the Gospels, of course, and the book of Acts, over and over again, the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Now, we've heard it many times, but just think about that this morning, that he bought us, that he paid the price that we could be his this morning, that we could have call him Father, that we can call on our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that we call on him, and we have a heavenly Father that we can go to in time of need. I've got several verses I wanted to read here. I'm just going to go through them quickly just to show you how the scripture in the New Testament, really this testimony over and over again. Let me just read these quickly. The book of Acts chapter 20, verse number 28 says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Amen. To feed the flock of God, which God has purchased with his own blood. You've been purchased. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look in Romans with me, if you will. Romans chapter number 3 says this, verse number 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Moving on forward, just keep kind of going through here. We could stop on many places, even in Corinthians, but go on through to the book of Ephesians this morning. Chapter number 1, look what he says there, Ephesians 1 and 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." On a little further, the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, verse number 14 says this, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Titus chapter number 2. Keep going forward. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 14 says this, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Amen. I've got more this morning, but we'll stop just so we can see clearly that we've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Redeemed. What's that redemption mean? It means that we've been our sins have been forgiven. Gave himself that he might redeem us from all. I mean, thankful for that word, all. All iniquity. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I, through faith in his work, through faith in his name, can be forgiven from all iniquity. Nothing exempt. He doesn't set anything to the side. Well, so I'm not going to. No, all. All means all. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. God came, as Philippians tells us. We looked at that not long ago, how that he came and took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Hebrews chapter number 2 says it this way. Chapter 2, verse number 16. For verily he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. We've been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sins forgiven because of the price that was paid for you and I. Amen. It's something to get excited about, isn't it? Amen. To think about the precious blood of Jesus. Precious because it was really the only acceptable ransom price for our sins. It's acceptable because it alone is able to cleanse us from our sins. Nothing else can cleanse us and set us apart and make us a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Anybody fit that mold in here this morning, that because of what Christ has done for us, that we're zealous to work for him? Amen. Not that we're able ever to earn that or to pay back the price because of that precious blood that was poured out. You will never pay that back. Amen. You and I can't pay that debt that we owe, but Jesus Christ paid it for us. It's precious because there is still power in the blood of Jesus today. There's still power in the blood. We sing that song, Power in the Blood. Power in the blood. There is still power in the blood of Jesus today, and that power will continue for all generations. Amen. There will never be another method that's instituted for our redemption. There will never be another price paid that you and I could be saved. For yesterday, for today, and for always, it will be the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because it was a precious blood. It was precious. Christ hath once suffered, the Bible says, the just for the unjust. Amen. Christ hath once suffered. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I've got my bookmark there, so it's easy for me to do. You may want to try to do the same there. It says this, he's precious, the precious blood. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's precious because it says here in verse number 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I've got four words I want to share with you this morning. I tried hard to make them all the same letter, but I gave up just because I couldn't find enough similes. And I'd find one simile that matched two of them, and I wouldn't be able to find the second one. So I just gave up and went back to my original words. And the first word is this, he's chosen. So number one, he's precious. He's chosen. Because he's chosen. The Bible says he was foreordained. That word foreordained there means to know beforehand. It was the eternal plan of God. Redemption this morning, our redemption was not some knee-jerk reaction from our Father. It was the Lamb that was slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. Amen. Before Adam ever even fell, God already made a way. Isn't that amazing to think about this morning? It's not like God's just got, okay, now what am I going to do? Adam's done, now there's the land. It was foreordained, the Bible says. It was known beforehand. Those that were mocking Jesus that day as they had brought him into the trial. And if you know the story, I think it was Mark that told us that they had blindfolded him. And there were some that were present that would strike him with their hand. And they would tell him, prophesy. And tell us who struck you, mocking him. And one of their mockings was this. He said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. If he's Messiah, If this Jesus that we're looking at, that we've placed the crown upon his head, that we're striking him with our hands, if he's the anointed one, then let him save himself. If he's the chosen of God. But see, he was chosen of God, but the Bible says he was rejected of men. Amen. He was foreordained. As Peter tells us right here, found foreordained, known beforehand, before the foundation of the world. First Peter tells us this earlier on here in chapter number, well, look at where we're right here. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Amen. He was chosen. Chosen of God. Disallowed of man. Rejected of man. Set aside. They disapproved. Now, if you remember all throughout the Gospels, there were many times that Jesus took the opportunity to inform to his disciples that he was going to be rejected of men. On many occasions. When the opportunity presented itself, he would make known to them that he was going to have to suffer, that he was going to have to be rejected of the leaders of Israel, that he was going to come into his own, and his own were going to receive him not. Amen. So he told them that over and over again. And that clearly is what happened there as they mocked him, as they scorned him. It says that he was rejected of men, but chosen of God. Coming as unto a living stone. Look verse 6 there in chapter 2. Same thing. Let's go on a little further there. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. So this was prophesied before it ever happened. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Look at these descriptive terms here. Elect, he's chosen. He's precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Amen. He that believeth on him should not be confounded. He that believeth on him should not be. Other places that word confounded is interpreted ashamed. And it always goes back to the same thing, that if we will put our trust and confidence in him, if we will surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, you will not be ashamed. In a sense that you won't reach the point, and I know this morning that if I allowed you to do this, if we had the time to do it, that, or if I asked you to, that you would all testify of the same. You have not regretted 1 mile that you traveled with the Lord. I mean, I guarantee you, every one of us sitting here this morning would stand up and say, I'm one that will say, he's precious to me. And I am not sorry. I am not ashamed. And not a sense of being ashamed or bashful to speak his name. We're not talking about that this morning, but we're talking about, I'm not ashamed in the sense that what he has given me and what lies ahead for me is worth it all. Amen. And I was never sorry. I mean, there's a lot of things that disappoint in life. I mean, life is full of disappointments. We can go after things and go after dreams, and we get there and we just find out it wasn't at all what we thought it would be. Well, here the scripture tells us that if we will, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It just simply means you're not going to get to a point in your life when you're just sorry you did this and you're ashamed because he didn't come through on his part of the deal. Amen. Why? Because he's already paid the price. He's already given us life more abundantly. In him we have life, right? Man, let's read on a little further in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's precious. He's precious to us. Jesus is precious to me. Look at 3 and 18. He says it this way. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why did Christ suffer on that cross? Why did he spill his blood? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look back over in our text here in chapter 1, verse 20. I highlighted this in my Bible, and you can mark it if you want to, or you can just remember it, because I want you to see it here in verse 20. It says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. And here it is, last two words, for who? For you. Amen. Y'all going to help me preach this morning? Look at that one beside you and say, it's for you. Amen. It's for you that Jesus Christ spilled his blood for you. Well, what about for me? And here's a question we were going to answer last week. What about this redemption? What do we get from this redemption? To bring us unto God. Amen. That you and I this morning can come in the presence of a holy, righteous God and have communion with him. Amen. Enjoy his direction, enjoy his provision, enjoy his leadership in our life, his compassion, his ability to dry our tears. He is precious. Isaiah says it this way, 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. And Peter preaching there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel, the defined. It means when we talk about him being chosen, this foreordained work of Calvary before the foundation of the world, foreordained, chosen. That word to the determinate counsel, it actually means to, like, if you have a boundary, if you have property and you want to set the boundaries of that property, that you put these markers down and you say, okay, here is the property. Well, with Christ, that's what God did. He put the boundaries. It was the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God said, this is how far it will go and this is how it will take place according to my will. Amen. How many knows God doesn't find counsel from anyone? Amen. He says, I do according to my will. Paul says it over there in Ephesians. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's no tribunal in heaven. There's no, well, let me see if I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. God does everything after the counsel of his own will. I love it. Every time I get too big for my britches and I think I know so much, I go back to Job and I read there in that chapter, and we're not going to do it this morning, but if you want to do it, just do it on your own. And I wish the whole world would read those last few chapters when after God was so quiet with Job for so long, he said nothing. Job would complain and he was hurting and his friends would come. That sorry, he goes, you a bunch of sorry comforters, you guys are. And through it all, he never hears from God until God, I like it. I get to that point that in the book where it says, and God speaks to Job. I'm thinking, okay, here it comes. If you hadn't read it before, you can read it. Here comes all the answers for Job. God's getting ready to tell Job everything. Here's why you've suffered like you have, Job. What does God say to him? He said, who are you that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? Almost like God just had enough. And so just so he doesn't have to do that to me. Once in a while, I go back there and read those few chapters where God finally speaks to Job and says, he spoke to him and said, and God spoke and said, Job, where were you when I formed the world? I just want to say that to the whole world. Those that know so much. Oh, God, you do that. Why does God do this? Why does God do that? Why does God allow this? Or where were you when he created the world? Where were you when he set the boundaries? And he told the water, you stop here. And he said, the land, you start here. Where were you when he, on and on, it goes. And I read that and I'm like, God, Lord, I know nothing. When it boils down to it, it's really what Paul said. We know Christ and whom crucified. Amen. And every now and again, God will shed some light in some other areas. But I tell you, I never want to forget the price that was paid. So he was chosen. He says he was foreordained. Truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, Jesus said. said, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but woe unto that man that betrayed him. So it was determined. Christ was going to the cross. The determined, the counsel and foreknowledge of God. So he was chosen. It says before the foundation of the world, fixed in eternity past, set to unfold at a right time. So here's the second word. So first we've got he was chosen. Second one, and just so you know, chosen's the one I couldn't find an R for. So if you come up with one later and want to shout it with me, I'll fix this message and I'll preach it again somewhere else. But the second one is this, revealed. It says he was revealed. And we find that here where he says, who verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Now, don't be working on my message now. We'll get that later. You guys can fix that for me at a later date. But it says he was manifested. The Bible tells us there that, I guess it's at Hebrews 1:1, where it talks about that God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke to us in times past through the mouth of the prophets, and to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So God spoke in the mouth of the prophets in times past, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. Galatians 4:4 says it this way, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So he was manifested at the right time, at the appointed time. Matter of fact, Galatians says it this way, at the fullness of time. It just didn't, you know, well, now's a good time. Let's go. It's time for me to manifest myself. No, it was an appointed time. It was prophesied of through the prophets at a certain time. Daniel spoke of Christ and the coming of Christ and when it would happen. Amen. And he knew it wasn't at the time. The angel told him, said, don't seal the writings up. The time is not yet. But then when the fullness of time came, when God says, okay, it's time. So he was chosen. He was revealed. He was manifested. John 17:6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. So Christ manifested the name. Familiar passage to us is 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now that right there is a verse you could spend some Sundays on right there. You think I can preach on three verses? That right there is four sermons I just seen right there. What is it? God manifested, justified, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He was made known. Hebrews 9:26 says, but now once, one time, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he was chosen, he was revealed, predestined in eternity, revealed in time. The third one, this is one we've been waiting on. Oh, you're waiting on the last one. This is the third one. Resurrected. He is risen. There's another R. So he had two R's. He is risen. So he was chosen. He was revealed. He is risen. Look at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Father validates the work of Christ on the cross by raising Jesus from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead. Now Jesus says it this way. He says, no man take my life. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I've got the power to take it up again. But here we find where by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. Acts 2 and 24 says it this way, whom God hath raised from the dead. Acts 2 and 32 says it this way, this Jesus hath God raised up. Acts 3 and 15, whom God hath raised from the dead. Acts 4 and 10, whom God hath raised from the dead. Romans 1 and 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. He's alive. Amen. God raised him from the dead. He's chosen. He's revealed. He's risen. For he's glorified. Raised him from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. As Jesus was, the cross was approaching there, and he knew the time was at hand. It had been revealed to him. He knew it. And as he prayed unto the Father there in that high priestly prayer that we looked at not long ago, a few months back in our study of Christ's prayer, he says these words, and he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He said, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. To glorify means to honor or to magnify or to praise and to worship. We're in 1 Peter 1. Just back up just a couple verses there. Well, one chapter. Same chapter, verse 10. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He was glorified. He rose him up, glorified him. We've got to read Philippians 2 here, just with this thought in mind. Look, most of it, of us here could probably quote this. Who being in the form of God, I'm in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. The glory of the Father. We glorify you, Father, for the great work that you've done. Thank you for being our Savior. Isaiah says it this way. He says, I am a Savior, and besides me there is none. There is no other way. There is no other escape. There is no other method of breaking the chains that hold us, whether we admit to it or not, whether we say I'm bound or I'm not, deep down inside, you know. Deep down inside, where the atheist will never come out and say, there is a God. Amen? Evidence is all around us. God is real. And his mercy is everlasting. I love that where he says, our God delights in mercy. Our Father, Creator, delights in showing mercy. I was reading one verse this week, and if I say it, you can probably tell me where it is. But it says that the Lord found no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that they would turn to him. And as I read that, I was like, God. Because what we find in Scripture is that God was manifest in the flesh through Christ Jesus. But now, he's manifesting to the world through us. That now you and I this morning are the light of the world. And that we shine this light, and that we not be consumed and become angry people. Amen. I see it a lot. I read it on the Facebook. I see it on the social medias where a lot of people that are claiming to be the Christian, they're just angry. And it seems to me that they would almost be delighted at the death of the wicked. But God, let that never be us this morning. But may we show the love of Christ. May we show the mercy and declare his truth. I'm not talking about mercy apart from truth. You've got to have the truth of God's word. Amen. That God has redeemed us and set us apart as a peculiar people. Not weirdos, but peculiar to him. Zealous of good works this morning. The last verse I want to look at, it goes back to that whole thought this morning of that for you. And this is a good one to end with. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'll just read the one verse there. It says verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amen. We're going to end with that one. Though he were rich, yet for your sake, he became poor that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And then when we talk about riches this morning, we're not talking about your bank account. I'm not up here telling you that if you come to the Lord, God's going to fill your pocketbook. I'm not telling you he's going to, give you a brand new house. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to be rich in ways that no other way can provide. Yeah, no. There's other ways to get rich. There's other ways to make money. There's other ways to drive nice cars and brand new houses. There's ways for that. But what Christ is giving to us only comes through him. Amen. Through the precious blood. And to you that believe, he's precious. Amen. How many believe him to be precious today? Boy, I do. Amen. I believe him to be precious. Let's pray together. Father God, as we, Lord, come to the end of this text this morning, Lord, as we come, Lord, and we just think about, and we've been reminded of that price that was paid for our redemption. Father, we've been reminded of that precious blood of the Lamb, that precious Lamb without spot, without blemish, that gave its life that you and I could be saved for us. Father, we are so thankful. God, when it seemed like that sin abounded, it seemed like darkness was all around, there was nowhere to go, there was no place to turn, the chains had us held. Chains of sin had us in bondage.
We were without hope. God, there was no hope for deliverance. Father, you stepped in. And where sin abounded, the grace of God did much more abound. Lord, when sin had us held, Father, you went even beyond. God, and you made a way where there seemed to be no way. And through the precious blood, you brought us out of slavery. And God, you've given us riches. God, riches that gold and silver can't purchase. Lord, corruptible things, not things that tarnish and wax old. But Father, you've given us eternal life. And that eternal life is that we might know you, the only true God. Thank you for that privilege this morning, God, that we've gathered together in your name in this building. And Lord, we've experienced your presence. Lord, we felt your hand. We felt your love. We felt your compassion. God, we felt your holiness. What a privilege that is. God, thank you for paying that price for us. Let us never forget, God, that you are alive. He has arisen indeed. Without a doubt, without controversy, you are alive. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.